Good morning, and welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. We're glad you tuned in today. Trinity Lutheran is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado. Pastor Jason Cody and the congregation at Trinity Lutheran welcome you to join them every Sunday, in person or right here on KSPK. And now, let's take you live to this morning's worship service with Pastor Jason Cody.
Good morning. The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus. Great to be gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. What does it mean to be a child of God? This is what we'll be considering today from our text in Matthew's Gospel. And the scripture does call us children of God. And the Lord has a special lesson for us today on that. And we're glad to be together as his children. Our church here at Trinity welcomes those tuned in on the radio this morning on KSPK. Our radio audience is growing, and we're glad to have you tuned in this morning and joining us on the radio for our service. Those of us gathered in the sanctuary this morning, appropriately, we begin our service this morning with hymn number 594. That's God's Own Child, I gladly say it. Let's sing that hymn together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue with our intro right now from Matthew chapter 5. Alleluia, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Alleluia. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We continue with the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord be with you.
And with
let us pray. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from the prophecy of Ezekiel in the 33rd chapter of his prophecy. Begin here in verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord. We continue with a reading from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson for today comes from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. The apostle writes by the Holy Spirit, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. We invite the congregation to please stand if you're able for our Alleluia and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Would you join us in confessing our faith now to the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we join together in our sermon hymn for today. That's hymn 578, Thy Strong Word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. You may be seated. See, you don't have to exactly know how the car works to go along for the ride and arrive at your destination. Our Lord Jesus this morning let us in on this important reality that unless we turn and become like children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean when he says that? I think the simplest way to put it is to say it again. You don't have to exactly know how the car works to go along for the ride and arrive at your destination. Would you go back in time with me this morning? Just in our minds. Back to the time when you may have been riding in a car and you asked your mom and dad as they were driving, "How does the car work?" You might remember actually having that conversation. I'm not sure, but whether you remember it or not, chances are you asked that question at one point or another during your childhood. Stop and consider that situation with me. The car's already moving down the road, already being driven. You're already in the vehicle. The car didn't need your understanding of how it worked in order to continue driving down the road and take you where you needed to go. And there's another thing. Even your parent, who was driving the car, probably didn't know exactly how every single part of the car functioned either. Most just get in the car, turn on the key. Of course, nowadays you push a button, and the car starts up, and you push on the gas pedal, and the car goes forward. Let me ask you this. In light of our lesson today from Matthew's gospel, why is it that we think we have to know how life and heaven work in order for it to function for us? Fact is, none of us know the intricate details of how it all works. God, his glory is far above us. We no more understand its fullness than a small child knows about the inner workings of a vehicle, yet it carries us safely along to our destination. It's an analogy for faith, for life, because we put so much pressure on ourselves every single day to try to figure it all out, to get it all right. And in doing so, we can get lost in our minds, in our hearts, and in our emotions. And then we end up missing the joy of the ride. We're more like worried grown-ups than we are like the little child that Jesus tells us to be. Like backseat mechanics of our own lives, thinking that if we don't figure ourselves out, that it's all not going to work right. This morning, Jesus tells us that faith is childlike. And he's giving us one essential lesson for our journey. It's a lesson on trust. Basically saying, you're not in control. And neither am I. Even if you're convinced you are, even if I'm convinced I am, we're not in control. Hey, when a parent answers that question from the child, they might say, "Well, honey, the car has an engine and it turns. And that's what makes it go down the road." And I bet the child's mostly satisfied with that answer. Maybe if you were a curious child, you might say, "Well, how does the engine work?" No matter how much info you got from your parent that day, I do know a few parents who would spend a 45-minute excursus explaining the inner workings of an internal combustion engine to a 3-year-old. But no matter how much info you got, chances are most of it was over your head. It can be the same with faith. It can get complicated. If we want to, we can talk about the genus Myostaticum, the genus Idiomaticum, the genus Apostolicum. We can talk about anthropomorphism. We can talk about the communication of attributes within the divine Godhead, and so on and so forth. But there's still a level at which our analogy this morning holds true. There's always going to be things about life, friends. There's always going to be things about us, and even about God, that as children of God, pastor, theologian, church member, missionary, whatever, we're all just along for the ride and can't fully comprehend it. And if you ever do meet a 3-year-old who understands the internal clutch pack on an automatic transmission, you better tell somebody. Now, what's the point of all this? The point is this, that just like the car that day back in time, we've got to stop and look at who's driving. Who's in control? It's not you. It's not me. No matter how much we think we know. In fact, that knowledge is dangerous. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we know that all of us possess knowledge, he writes, but this knowledge puffs up. Love, he says, builds up. See, that's what children know. When they're riding along in that car, that's probably what we knew. They know the person who's giving them the information loves them. And so they trust what that person tells them. Hopefully it was the same for you, whoever you asked how the car worked. Hopefully they were trustworthy and you trusted their answer. But see, it wasn't because you spent time under the hood of that car, measuring or trying to figure out in your diapers how it worked, right? It was because the person that loved you told you. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Friends, when Jesus tells us, unless you turn and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven, he's letting us know that it isn't about so much of the knowledge, the rationale, the theological details even of life. It isn't about how we feel. It isn't about our fears and worries. It's about who he is. Who he is. He's the one who loves us. We can trust what he says in his word to us and be satisfied with it. And in this sense, we can say about the whole Christian faith, it isn't about anything but Jesus. It's about a real person who loves us. That's a different perspective than a lot of folks have on their faith, but it's the right one. It's about a real person who loves us enough to die for us. And it comes down to this. He's the one driving. It's not you and it's not me. And getting all worried about the details will simply ruin your ride through this life. It'll steal your joy away and make what God wants to be as enjoyable as possible into utter misery. Constant worry, fear of troubles at every turn. See, we're smart. We figure it out. Bad things happen, and we expect more bad things. And that destroys our trust and destroys our joy. There's anxiety at every turn because we're afraid something's going to go wrong. That's just you and me trying to drive our own life. So repent of it. Tell the Lord you're sorry, and I'll tell him too, because this is what Jesus is teaching us about today. If we feel that way, I pray you don't. I really do. But I know the world. And if you do, if that's life for you, what it is a fundamental lack of trust. It's a lack of faith in a God who cares for you and loves you. And we should repent of that, because we're unwilling to be a child and trust in him. Or like the kid in the back seat, you can picture it if you haven't seen it, but the kid with the toy steering wheel, right? Mom or dad's up in the front running the real one. The kid's in the back with the little toy one, convinced that they're driving. It's a good picture to think about when it comes to this life. But Lord, we've seen the car break down. We know there's sin in the world. We know there's trouble afoot. So we live hurrying, bustling, distracted, constantly overwhelmed. But still, who's the one in control? I'm pushing the point. Who's the one in control? That's what our text is about. Trust. Trust that we forget. Faith that we forget. Because we don't want to be clueless little children. Our pride in who we are very much blinds us. It literally destroys our ability to trust. That's why the scripture talks about the proud being humbled. And Jesus talked about it in our text too. Whoever humbles himself like this little child, see, because pride gets in the way of the joy and the peace and the trust that God delivers us through his word and sacraments. Hey, if the car breaks down, if troubles come, you're still not in control. He is. And he loves you. And that's never going to change. This is the promise that we cling to. But our lack of trust will say to us, maybe not this time. Maybe whatever's got you worried is too complicated for God to fix. It's got you doubting whether God's in the driver's seat or not. Can you be honest about it? Just with yourself. That you're wondering, is God really in control of this? Because our world sure thinks it's got it figured out. It's got all the answers. And those answers press in on us, don't they? And they make us wonder if he's really in control. The scripture assures us. It assures you and it assures me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, the apostle says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's in control. He knows how it all works. So that you and I don't have to feel the pressure of figuring it out all the time. This is a blessing, a great blessing of faith. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. This is what Jesus is telling us as he speaks about us being his children. We don't even know how to drive this thing we call our own life. We struggle. We're hitting curbs. But he knows how. I also got to say, you know, don't go for the song either. Because I was worried, you know, like when I was working on this sermon, somebody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, Jesus, take the wheel. But look, don't go for that song. And let me tell you why. Because you can't give it to him. You can't give him the wheel. But he does want you to see that he's always had it. and you've never had it. And that idea is just a delusion that we have to get him to take it back. The real question is, do you trust him? You can. Why? Because he loves you. And he proved it to you. But how can we become this? Jesus says, unless you become like this little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. How can we become like a child again? Those of us that are better at doubting God, especially in the flat tire, broken down situations of life, how could we learn to trust him like that? To really let go of ourselves and our own ideas and control and really just look to him and trust him again. Basically, how can we enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, see, long before you and I had our minds and our bodies, the ride of faith began. God made a promise to a man named Abraham that even though Abraham had no clue how it could ever come true, how his descendants could be like the stars of the sky or the sands on the sea in number, because him and his wife hadn't even had a baby, and yet this was the promise. God showed him his love, which caused Abraham to lean back in the back seat and roll down the window, so to speak, and trust God's promise. He did it because he knew the one who was in control. And it all came to pass, see? Abraham's descendants are like the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea, because they are all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's billions of us. It was true. Moses stood at the edge of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army right behind them. Hundreds of thousands of people from that he's pulling out of the land of Egypt to protect and watch out for. And he had no clue how to get where he needed to go, which was the other side of that sea. But Moses, turns out, didn't have the wheel after all. He trusted, but not in a self-empowerment. That's the world's message. He trusted in God's love. And the Israelites walked through that sea on dry ground and watched their enemies defeated. And don't you think that as people, those people walked beside those huge walls of water on both sides of them, that they realized exactly what we all need to hear again this morning? God loves you. He's in control, and he will make a way through that situation. I don't know exactly what they all are, but I know they're there. And he will make a way through it. Moses knew, Israel knew, even back then, that God had the wheel. They didn't need to know how it all worked, friends. It's like a child who's afraid. They just need to know that their loving parent is there. That's you and that's me. And he's there. He tells us we need to be like children. And we think that's for him. We think that's a performance of some kind. But it's not for him. It's for us. You see that? So that our joy and our peace and our comfort isn't stolen away by us big boy or big girling it in the backseat with a toy steering wheel. How is it possible? Could we really trust him that way again? Every single day. Could we let it go and trust him? Well, see, it didn't end with Moses and Abraham, did it? Because eventually at the right time, God sent his son Jesus, who never became an adult in the way that you and I have. The way that sinners do. In his heart and his mind, he remained childlike. Always trusting his father. He says in John 5:19-20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. He sounds like a kid, like a little child, imitating his dad. And he was. Always willing to be a child in this way. Friends, this Jesus who knew that his Father was in control and even trusted with childlike faith all the way to the point of his own death on the cross showed the world on full display that he was God. God himself in the flesh. That he was in control and that he is the one who truly loves us. Who we can guaranteed trust when on the third day he came back to life. It's true. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God and man. But look at him. He never had to be in control. Isn't that interesting? All that pride and desire that we have to fully understand so we can be God over our own lives. He nailed that exact pride to his cross. And now it's dead. So that what he told Nicodemus in John 3 could be true for you and me this morning as well, that we must be born again in order to be little children. And that's why the font is in the front of the church, friends. Because we were born again in the waters of our baptism. And that means, guess what? We're children. Even though we thought we were adults, regarding our relationship with God, we're little children. Like John tells us in his epistle, don't you know that you're children of God? And so we are. Guess what that means? That means you don't have to fix it. You don't have to carry the burden of making everything right. It means that the worries and the cares and the anxieties we can cast on the grown-up that's with us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he took it on his cross, and there he killed it. All our anxiety. He forgives you and me completely this morning for trying to take the wheel of our lives and control and fix ourselves. And he says, look up. Up here in the front seat. Trust me. I love you. I've got it. I do understand it all. All of it. So we can relax, roll down the window of our emotions, and we can look at all he's made for us. We can enjoy our time. It's short, so short. We can sit back, we can serve him, and enjoy the ride, and he'll get us where we need to go, safe at home with him forever. But for now, he's in control. And it won't be long. And we'll be there with him. So you don't have to exactly know how the car works to go along for the ride and arrive at your destination. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, as our organist plays us an instrumental piece, we take a moment to collect the tithes and offerings that we return to the Lord this morning. We now come to the time in our service for our prayer of the church. Our response for our prayers this morning is, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Blessed Lord, you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of them. Hear the prayers of your people and grant our supplications, Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have sent us, each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as your little children who depend on you. Lord, let us ever be faithful in our words and deeds, speaking your name and bringing it to the world, calling sinners to repentance, and joyfully announcing your forgiveness to those who heed the warning. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Father, because you have made us our brother's keeper, fill us with care for the members of our earthly families and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive our sins and strengthen us to live so that we owe no one anything except to love one another. Lord, in your mercy. Righteous God, you give leaders to every nation and people. Grant us good and wise public servants to bear the sword righteously, defending the innocent and punishing the wrongdoer. Guard those who protect us, Lord, especially in our armed forces, police, firefighters. Lord, we're in your hands, fully dependent on you every moment of the day. Protect us, we pray, Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, you've blessed us so much in this church. You've given us wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that we can trust and that we can share with. Lord, you've given us a school. You've entrusted it to us. Lord, and it's an opportunity for your kingdom to go forth into places that it never could go otherwise. Or it would have to go a different way. But you have blessed us with the opportunity to speak the gospel to the children. And you teach us to be children and to trust in you. Lord, bless our school, we pray. Bless our teachers, our school board members, all the staff. Lord, bless Alicia. She works so hard. Strengthen that ministry, we pray, according to your will, and continue to bless our church. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, look with compassion, we pray, upon those who are struggling with physical illness, with mental illness, with grief, with loneliness, or any kind of malady. Lord, especially, we name before you those who are on our prayers of the church. We name before you Sandra Cody, Troy Kurtz, Dave Sturr, Jim and Linda Holman, Dennis Ortiz, Letha Hershey, J.D. Deacon, Dale Randorf, James Mills, Frankie Gray, Carolyn Jury, Mona Hauser, Marcella Pilcher, Betty Gray, Sandy Santa Stephen, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Frank Rendon, Ella Clark, Greg and Chris, Don Hermanson, and all those that we name silently on our hearts at this time. Lord, reassure them of your love, which is like that of the shepherd who seeks and saves the one lost sheep. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, grant that we would receive Christ's body and blood with childlike faith today. Let us humbly trust that your forgiveness is poured out for us in this sacrament. May it strengthen us in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Lord, in your mercy, Almighty God, because you desire that none of your little ones should perish, and because sin is constantly crouching at our door, we beg you to call us back to yourself when we're tempted to stray. Deliver us from temptation, keep us in the faith, and make us, Lord, humble, because we are your little children in baptism, and we see how your Son humbled himself for us and for our salvation. Lord, in your mercy, into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. If you've been joining us on the radio this morning, we thank you for tuning in to our service. If you're gathered here with us in the sanctuary, we invite you to turn to page 8 in your bulletin as we begin our service of the sacrament. We invite the congregation to please stand. The Lord be with you.
And you've been listening to Pastor Jason Cody, live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa. Thank you for listening. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 52 El Rio Drive in Alamosa, Colorado, with worship services every Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. Please join us in person or listen in right here on KSPK-FM. For more information, you may call the church office at 719-589-4611 or visit our website at www.tlcalamosa.net or on Facebook by searching for Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. And tune in again next Sunday at 10 a.m. right here on KSPK-FM. KSPK.